So Pastor Bill's been teaching in Hebrews, and I've been really stirred up, you know, in this, because the book of Hebrews is a constant reflection and enlightenment from Old Testament, you know, from the very beginning of time, from Adam, from the very beginning of time, it's been stirring, you know, us up. To Pastor Bill made a statement, and he said, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me read that scripture here. For yet in chapter 10, verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he's about ready to say something about what you should have your hope in. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, while you're waiting, okay, while we're waiting for that moment to happen, whether it comes in your lifetime or not. While we're waiting, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And we'll finish that when we get to it, because there's more there, but I don't want to have too much of a spoiler alert. What stirred my heart in this was the idea, not only should the righteous live by faith, but a righteous man is pleasing to God. If he's not pleased with the fact that we don't have faith, he is pleased with the fact that we do have faith. And there's a stronger scripture in that that we'll get to in a little bit later. So no matter how far we go in this, because I found that there's way too much material to preach as Pastor Bill was going through this. We've been in this for a while, but it's all good because there's been purpose in it. And for such a time as what we live, we need to be strengthened both in faith and in hope, the kingdom of God working on the inside of us, that we're not doing our own works, but that we're pleasing God by allowing God to work through us to bring his manifest glory so that others would be saved and his kingdom would be filled up with his creation, his people. That is what it's all about. Really, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world. He didn't forget about that. It was the parting words. You hear me say that quite often, you know, when I preach, that I don't really think God forgot about that idea. Because that's what we're to be, bless you. We're to be about that. We're to be about that. And so, the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, there was a couple things while I'm sitting out there in a chair stirred my heart. So let's go to Hebrews 1. And I know that there's going to be some commentary throughout here. And something arrested my spirit in Hebrews 1 as Pastor Bill began to preach on this. And so I thought, I'm going to look into this a little farther. I'm going to meditate on this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, and it continues on here, but let me pause for just a moment and say, God spoke through these men. And everything that you see in Hebrews is going to be about these men, but about one in particular. Let's not forget about the one in particular. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. That's the one in particular that he wants us to be awakened to. That is the one in particular who we're going to put our hope in. That is the one in particular who's going to stir our faith up. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So as he continues to go through chapter 1, he elevates who this Son is. And Pastor Bill went all through that. Go back and re-listen to the CDs, re-listen to the podcasts, you know, however we do that now. So he lifted him up, and he proclaims through the prophets, through the Psalms, through these men. He lifts up who this person is because he's speaking to the Hebrew church here. It makes it very plain who he's speaking to. A church that has somewhat backslidden, and a church who really should have had a leg up, should have got out of the gate a little faster than a Roman church, should have been a little faster coming out of the gate than Ephesians, because they have a history and a legacy that has been taught to them by their parents, by it being in the synagogues, by hearing the word of God constantly, in which the Gentile churches weren't. They should have been ahead of the game here, if it were. You know, if you have to think about that in history, that he's encouraging them and strengthening them. And as we go through it here, look at chapter 2. For this reason, because of everything he just said through the prophetic scriptures here, elevating Jesus and explaining who he was, for this reason, we really must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. What's going to happen to you if you don't pay close attention to what you're hearing from the pulpit and through fellowship and through the word of God continually come through you? What's going to happen to you? You're going to drift away. He is the anchor of your soul. What happens to a boat, to a ship, to a sailboat? It's sitting in the water and it doesn't have an anchor. It drifts away. It goes with the current of the world. So as we continue on here, and I'm just hitting on some of the chapters. It talks about Jesus all through chapter 2, who he was, how he was briefly humbled. He was magnificent in glory, and he obeyed the Father and came down, because he came down to offer himself up so that we might be saved, so that he would have a people. So continuing on in chapter 3, it begins to speak about his priesthood. Therefore, holy brethren, this author here, whether you believe it's Paul or not, we're not going to argue about that. There's so much Pauline stuff in here. I tend to favor that idea. Therefore, holy brethren, he encourages them in what they are. This has been their heritage. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now he begins to ascribe titles to him. There's something like 20 titles ascribed to him in the book of Hebrews of who he is. You're partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the apostle, the high priest. And he's going to begin to lay it all out as he goes through. He's even going to, if it pops up in what I'm preaching here, I might say, oh, he's setting them up. He's about ready to really drop a truth bomb on them. There's so many truth bombs in this book. So he says, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. What are we confessing? He's faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. This is kind of like a setup here. Jesus had problems when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the Herodians seemed like he was coming against Moses. He said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe in me. He was a big supporter. Moses was faithful in his house. And he built a particular house. There's a lot of revelation and truth that's coming out of this. So he says, begins to drop this idea on him about Moses. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, Moses built a house. Remember all the things in Exodus, the tabernacle, the showbread, the furniture, the lampstands, the altar, all the things that are going to come out in the book of Hebrews. That was Moses building that according to the pattern that he was given. It was all good. But God's going to build a different house. We're going to see that as we move forward. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony to those things. For a testimony. How God in sundry times has spoken in times past to the fathers. For a testimony to those things which were to be spoken later. It was all looking forward. So much of the Old Testament was looking forward to our salvation, to that which we should have hope in, to that which we should put our confidence in, to that which is building our faith. We can't lose faith in this last day. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. We are that building. If There's that word again. Ouch. If we hold fast to the confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. He continues to explain himself through the prophets about who Jesus is. Now, in verse 12, take care, brother. My antennas are going up. Be careful. You know, it's going to snow. Take care. Be careful that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God looks at that unbelief. Now, that word unbelief is going to unfold itself in Hebrews in another storyline. The children of Israel, as they move forward, as they were delivered by grandiose matters, delivered out of Egypt through signs, wonders, miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, wow, destruction of the entire army of Egypt, wow, all these things happened to them, and yet an evil, unbelieving heart was found in them as they moved forward. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you, this is what's good about fellowship. This is what's different about cyber church. I'm not throwing a stone, okay? I'm not throwing a stone. I'm just speaking to the times that we live, okay? Because thank God someone's hearing the word some way and somehow. But how are you going to encourage me, unless you're going to call me on the phone, you know, how are we going to encourage one another if we don't fellowship with one another? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Not only did they have a problem as Hebrew church with slipping back into Judaism again, going down to the synagogue to fellowship, losing their confidence in Christ. But there's also the sin question, because we don't always do things right. And if you don't come to the one who's the purifier, if we don't come to Jesus and ask forgiveness and repentance, if that's not part of what we do, then we're going to struggle with this consciousness of sin, a subject that he's also going to cover in here. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Moving to verse 19. So we see then that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, therefore, let us fear. Therefore, let us fear. The fear of the Lord is a topic in itself. But let us fear while a promise remains. And there is a promise. There is a promise. There is a hope for you and for me. That his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, there's another subject. The rest of God. What does that mean? My topic is, not only are we going to say, what does faith look like? As Pastor Bill opened up this, what does pleasing God look like? As I was sitting there listening to this message, what does that look like? We have examples of men of faith. We have examples of men who please God. And that's what we want to do. We want to be pleasing unto God in everything that we do. But if you're doing your own thing, do you think God's pleased with that? He's not. Oh, Lord, I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to do this. Well, yeah, feed the hungry. But what's he called you? Things he's called you. He's put his finger on your life, and he's moving you in a direction that it might bring glory to him. Good deeds are good and fine and all that. But there's a entering in rest, which is another subject. When you've died to your works and you allow God to live in you, you've entered into the rest of God. You're doing his works. Jesus said, I just do the will of the Father. That's what he had in his mind all the time. I always do the works of the Father. I always please him. So it says in verse 3, for we who have believed enter into that rest, just as he said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. They tried to live their own life, take their life from Egypt, and just drag it along with them as they went into the wilderness. And there's even a lot of prophetic things about that, how they drug gods with them from Egypt. You know, and they continue to worship them as they move forward in their life. And that'll never work for us. We can't live, you know, one foot in the church and drag along our pleasures with us. Drag our pleasures along into the kingdom of God. That doesn't work. You know, so that affects our faith. That affects our ability to please God in what we do. So he's encouraging them. You're going to have to move forward because as Pastor Bill taught in this area, as we move forward, they should have been teachers by now. And they have yet of somebody of the elementary principles of this world. He has to teach them all over again. You know, you need milk, not solid food. So it says in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us diligently to enter the rest, so that no one fall through following the same example of disobedience. You get too close to people who are disobedient to the Lord, and sometimes it can rub off on you. I remember back in the olden days, when we'd go to breakfast. You know, you go to breakfast in the morning, back in the 70s, before they had smoking laws. And I wasn't a smoker, not at that time. And I would come out of there smelling like I was. Because I got a little bit too close. I was in the restaurant, and that was before this whole idea of not allowing you to smoke in restaurants, which some of you might not remember, you know, that you really could do that at one time. I don't know if Europe's still that way or not. You really could. You could sit down there and, you know, toke on a cigar, and it was all good. No one, that was normal. That was completely normal. So it was an upheaval. You know, when they decided they didn't want that anymore. In verse 16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. In these times and troubling times that we're living in, we have to run to the throne of grace to be strengthened by grace. It's good. The scripture says, good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It's good. That's good. You know, if we think of, I'm going to strengthen myself, physical strength is very limiting. Spiritual strength will cause you to be an overcomer. You'll be an overcomer. In chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, and having been made perfect, he brings the idea earlier in this chapter about Melchizedek. Now, a Roman or an Ephesian or a Colossian or one of those people, if you bring up the name Melchizedek, they'd be like, who? They wouldn't know who that is, but these people should have known who that was. These people were schooled in this. You know, Father Abraham, the father of faith, Abraham met him face to face. And there was lessons back there. Who was this mysterious character in the Old Testament? Well, he's bringing the idea that they should have known. It was another sign, another arrow pointing to Christ and who he was. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a whole teaching in itself. Remember, what I'm talking about is, what's it look like to please God? What's it look like to walk by faith? But these things are just little important stepping stones as we move forward. And it's hard to explain to you since you've become dull of hearing. You know, a backslidden church has become dull of hearing. They're not hearing accurately what they should be hearing. Well, I hear you speaking, but I don't understand. This led me to a story which I'm not going to go to, but you can read it yourself. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I'm saying Nicodemus was dull in hearing. He wasn't an evil man. He was just a man, and he needed saved, just like me, just like you. He came to Jesus. I'm more favorable to thinking that Nicodemus did see it as he went along, And he said, well, we know you're sent from God. We know. Who can do this? Who can do these things unless God's hand is on him? Who can do this? And then he just, out of nowhere, he says, well, you have to be born again. Huh? He was dull of hearing because, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, you're comparing natural, spiritual with natural. You're comparing the two. You're talking about a natural thing being born again, but it's identified, it's clarified, it's brought to light by the Spirit of God. If he'd known about the new covenant that was prophesied in the Old Testament through the prophets, that I'll give you a new heart, I'll take out the stony heart from you, and I'll put in you a new heart. I'll write my laws upon your heart, if he really understood what that meant in enlightenment. But they were in a place where they couldn't get that just yet. You know, and when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to reveal to you all things. So, nevertheless, he was designated by God. They should have been teachers. And if you check out that scripture, you'll find out there's like 22 verses or something in there in a whole discourse where he begins to talk to Nicodemus. It's not sporadic. It all fits. It all fits into the conversation he's having with Nicodemus about what it is to be born again. It all fits in one statement. And of course, the famous scripture, John 3:16, is part of that. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. It was about believing on him. Believe on me. But they refused to do that. They dug in their heels. They became more hardened and hardened and hardened. You ought to be teachers by now. So that's not an obscure thought that this writer would say that to him. Because what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You're a leader of Israel and you don't understand this? It says in verse 7, for ground that drinks up the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is tilled receives a blessing from God. Sower sows the word. Sower sows the word. Sower sows the word. There's a blessing that comes from that. The principle of that is here. But if it yields thorns, it's worthless. Judgment. Watch how the tone changes. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation. This is what he wants to encourage them in. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak this way. Some of his tone was a little strong in this, in this letter. But he has a heart towards this people. He loves this people and this church. You know, from the content, it's my opinion, and I'll say things that are my opinion, I'll speak things that are the word of God, that he spent time with them. And he understands their origin and what they go through, what they've gone through. For God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown towards his name. My brother, some of you might remember Brother Bell. What was his first name, Pastor? Buddy. Yes, Buddy Bell. He grabbed that scripture and he had a whole thing about serving God. And it was fantastic. He spent a few days here. And he was talking about, stirring up servants in the church. And it was brilliant. It was amazing. The Holy Ghost anointing. And he talked about this, how you minister to saints. We desire each one of you. Show the same diligence. There's that word again. And I'm talking about pleasing God. What does please God? Show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. See, if we make effort to serve in the church, it's pleasing to God. If we make effort to do the work in the kingdom of God, to walk in love, to be in joy, to have the peace of God and be a carrier of that. Be a carrier of that, as we go out and do what we do to our neighbors, to our family. Those are the things that are pleasing to God, because your life now is speaking forward the glory of God in your life. He's working through you. So he doesn't forget those things. Verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless them. I will surely multiply. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. We have to hold fast to the promise of God, the promise of eternal salvation and such. In the same way, verse 17, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible, it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge and would have strong encouragement. Are you taking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what we're doing? Well, of course. Of course that's what we're doing. But strong encouragement comes from that. I'm taking my refuge in him. You know, come what may here in the future, it doesn't matter. I'm taking my refuge in him. How big were the waves when Noah was in the ark? Do you think it mattered to him? How fast was the current? How heavy was it? How much of the lightning and the thunder was happening? Did it matter to him? He was taking refuge in the ark. He had a covenant with his God. Verse 19, the hope we have as an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. As one who enters into the veil, he's bringing another thought here. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, he deals with this issue of Melchizedek, describing who he was, how, you know, this mysterious character that had no beginning, he had no end, his mother and father isn't described to us. It's a forerunner of Christ is what it was. Verse 18 says, for on one hand, there's a setting, so we know, let me say this before I go into that. We know that the Levitical priesthood was what was ordained. You know, Moses, what tribe was he from? What Moses was from what tribe? Levi, thank you. His brother was Aaron, Levi. That's who he was. So we have to know these characters and who they are. That's significant. Because when someone pops up, it's like, who's Christ? Well, he's from Judah. Don't you realize that it's coming from Judah? It's coming from Judah. Who was Melchizedek? Who knows? But he was this character that was elevated in the Old Testament. And Jesus had a better ministry with better promises and a better covenant. So Jesus is constantly being elevated in this book. And more as it continues to go through. On one hand, verse 18, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And moving forward, the revelation and this truth continues to come out. I love the way verse 8 chapter. Now, someone asked me a question about the book of Hebrews where I worked, and it was past this. And I thought, I think it was in the 9th chapter, they asked me a question. And so I thought about that. I'll get back to you. It's not like I didn't know the answer. It's just that I didn't have time to explain it to them. Because how can you answer a question from chapter 9 or 10 without starting in chapter 1? It's pretty hard because this book builds upon itself. And that's why Pastor Bill said, well, do you want to preach? I said, I'd rather listen to you preach in chapter 12 because, you know, he's getting to some exciting stuff here. It says here, I like the way it says, now the main point of what has been said in this, we're at chapter 8 and now he's saying, now the main point is this. After all this foundational stuff, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. You might remember when the tabernacle was lifted up and everybody was carrying it on their back. Man was pitching these tents, you know. But it was an example of speaking forward to that which was to come. That's us. God pitched it, not man. In verse 6 it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. It's a better covenant. It has better promises. It has all the promises, and it has better promises. I like that. I can put my hope on that. Now, as he moves through here, he's talking about the new covenant, and there's comparatives to the old, new. It's comparing things, and it's constantly elevating Jesus. Constantly elevating Jesus. In verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. These people at this particular time and in Jesus' ministry, you know, they weren't ready to give it up. They didn't understand that this was better for them. They didn't understand that Jesus was the way. He was the door. No one comes to the Father but through him. They didn't, you know, he's being elevated. But he was rejected, which was prophetic scripture. It had to be fulfilled. In chapter 9, it talks about the blood. It talks about the sacrifices. And it says in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things, he's our great high priest of good things to come. He entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He had to take his blood to the heavens. And that's where he presented. And that's why his sacrifice was once for all. And it was better than bulls. It was better than goats. It was better than the high priest laying his hands on the lamb and sending it into the wilderness, which Hebrews also covers that. In verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? The idea that blood and of bulls and goats, as Pastor Bill has taught on this, wouldn't cleanse the conscience from sin. But Jesus did. Jesus did, because I'm going to lay that old man down. I'm going to let Christ live in me. I'm going to walk above that now. It's different. Oh, we've had our failures. We run to the cross. We run to the altar. We run to Christ. And we say, Lord, I really messed up there. Forgive me. And he cleanses you. He picks you up. He encourages you. And you move on. What you don't do is go and hide. What you don't do is give up. You hold steadfast to the high priest. You hold on to the throne of grace. You move forward. It says in verse 16, for where a covenant is, there must necessity be the death of the one who made it. And we know that that was Christ. Now we're moving forward. Inasmuch, in 27, inasmuch as it appointed for once for a man to die, and after comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, without reference to it, to those who eagerly wait for him. A hope of Christ returning, and he will. So he'll continue to go. One sacrifice is made. He's explaining all this to them. They should have known this, but he's there to encourage them again. God doesn't leave you as an orphan. He doesn't let you struggle. That's all you have to do is call upon him. And we move forward. So, in chapter 10, it's verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ, thank you, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near. Let's draw near. Not run away. We draw near. Let's draw near with a sincere heart in faith and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. See, this is the righteous man lives by faith. His faith and his hope is in what Jesus did. That's where our faith and our hope lies. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're not going to run to the synagogue to involve ourselves in, again, once again, a religious ceremony. We're not going to abandon everything because of the persecutions of the world. We're going to hold fast to Jesus because it doesn't matter what's going on out here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate. Here it is again. This takes me rubbing shoulders with you. How can I stimulate you to love? And if I speak to our current time, it's a little difficult through the television, through the computer screen, through the iPad, through a phone. It's bigger than that. You know, it's about relationships. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as it is the habit of some. And I'm not bringing that up as a reference to what's going on now. I'm bringing it up as a context to what they were doing. They were not assembling together as they should. So they weren't encouraging one another to depart from sin. There was no accountability taking place in that, in their relationships. Encourage one another. These kinds of things are what's pleasing. This is what it looks like to be pleasing to God. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then he talks about Christ or judgment. Christ or judgment. Take your pick. Which sounds really hard. But look, this is why I'm saying I really felt like he was engaged with these people. In verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you've come to this truth. You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle. People make fun of you. People mock you. Through reproaches and tribulation, and partly becoming sharers of those who were so treated. When your brother and your sister was... Pastor Bill brought up that pastor that was beaten up and his house was burnt down and he just went about rejoicing. That was great encouragement. He went about, there was people that helped him, nursed him back. You know, he didn't lose his faith and his confidence. All the more, his life of being beat up was going to be a testimony for all those who saw him. It's like, what is up with this guy? We beat him down and he jumps right back up again. You know, his life was a testimony. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully. Boy, wouldn't that fly over well in America. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Knowing that you have for yourself a better possession. They had their mind on something better. Yes. Something better than what I'm just lost. God will get me that back again. You know, and maybe I didn't need it anyway, so you go ahead and take it. But I have something better. I have something better. A lasting thing. Something that's not going to wear out. Your salvation is not going to wear out, peoples. It's not going to wear out. We hold fast to it. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. They were throwing away their confidence. Their confidence wasn't in Christ anymore. He's encouraging them to hold fast to their confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Sometimes that's all we just need, you know. I remember when we were playing basketball with the kids. Of course, I was younger then. Had kids myself, but I thought I was out there in the court. I was going to help coach. I was going to help Pastor Bill coach, right? So them kids wore me out. They were like running. I could run at one time, but then when you don't do that anymore, you lose it. So I was running around the block, building my endurance again. And then when I got back, after about 3 or 4 weeks of doing that, when I got back on the court, it was a different story. I was keeping up with them young kids. But that was a lot of fun, holding fast. You have a need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And this is where he goes into this. But my righteous one, see, it has a context. but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let me keep going. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. You're not that people who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of your soul. Faith will preserve you. I don't like that. Pastor Bill's going to get ready. He started already in chapter 11 as he's moving forward in that. But I'm leaving that for him because I'm excited to hear that word coming. That thing's been stewing for a while. It says in verse 5, which I obviously will not have time to get into. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. There's more about that story right there than what there is if you go back and read it in the fifth chapter of Genesis. It's really interesting. For he obtained a witness that his being taken up was pleasing to God. Enoch was an example of a man, even though his life story wasn't written before us. If you read Genesis chapter 5 and you start reading where the world is going, I don't think we have it as bad as what they did back then, to be honest with you. Because there was destruction and murders and every kind of awful thing happening back then. I mean, they didn't have police. They didn't have. You had to take care of yourself. Your family had to come together. You know, how did these people live? But there was men back then that were pleasing to God and found favor in the sight of God. God took him up. Without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please him. All the more encouragement for this message for today is to have faith and trust in God. Have faith and trust in God. What you're going through, stir up your faith. Find the word of God on the matter. Stand up. Be a Christian, be a man of God, be a woman of God. Stand up. I hear testimonies all the time, especially in this house, about women of God and men of God who have stood up in faith in these matters. That encourages me. That encourages me all the time. So I encourage you, share that testimony with other people. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, have we heard men say this? With faith, it is possible to please him. Right? And I'm not the first one that said that. Men have said that before me. But it comes out here very clear. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So we seek God in faith for the things that we need and for others in prayer and thanksgiving, things that please God. To be a man of prayer, to be a man of the word, to be have integrity in your life, to move forward doing the will of God, to hearing the still small voice of God. Obedience to that word that comes to you pleases God. Living by faith